So we're not having Sunday school today. For those that are younger, I apologize for that. But like we said, I'm going to preach a short sermon, and so it's going to be fantastic for you. You're going to love it. I believe it. So the title today for our message is God's Plan, Our Hope, that ultimately God's plan is our hope. And the big idea for our sermon today is this. It's that we are never without hope because God is never without a plan. That we're never without hope because God is never without a plan. And I want to read to you today from Jeremiah 29:11. It's kind of our text where we're going to spring off from today. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So God, we just pray, Lord, that you, O Lord Jesus, would speak to us today. God, our heart is that we would hear from you this morning. What I've prepared might be fine and nice, but Lord Jesus, what we want is for you to speak. And so God, we want to open ourselves up that you, Lord, would come and you would speak and you would convict, you would encourage, you would bring healing where there needs to be healing. God, that you would just be able to have your way here this morning, we pray. So Lord, as a church, we say we love you and we thank you that as we turn our hearts and ourselves towards you, that God, you delight to speak to us. And so this morning we look, God, what would you say to us? We're open. In Jesus' name, amen. I also want to welcome today, I know we're getting in, but I wanted to welcome Simon back to the church here this morning. So it's great. We missed you very much being here, and we're just so grateful that you're back amongst us again. So that's good. So as we go into today's thing, did you know that selective hearing is actually a thing? It is, and I am so excited that I found and discovered that because I have been accused of this on more than one occasion. Have you ever been told by somebody, probably a parent or maybe a spouse, that you only hear what you want to hear in sort of, in sort of an accusatory way? This happens a lot more oftentimes with men than with women, but there's actually science that backs it up. Apparently, there is a difference between hearing a sound and consciously registering it. And so there are times when I hear Christina, but don't register Christina. example, if you're in a coffee shop maybe, you know, and you're talking with somebody and it's noisy in the background, but if you focus, for the most part, you're able to filter out that noise and engage in a meaningful conversation. And you don't even realize that you're doing it, and all the external noise begins to go away. This happened a couple of weeks ago at our small group. Somebody asked a question. Kim, she was leading the group. She asked this question. I was really intrigued. I had never thought of what she had said. So I started digging away, looking at some books. And the whole group had completely moved on to another topic, but I was still there. And they started asking me questions. Marcel, what do you think about this? I had no idea what they were talking about because I was still way back somewhere else. I hadn't even been thinking about it. We respond. Essentially, I guess what I'm trying to say is that according to the University of California, you hear what you focus on. And this is kind of how it went for the prophet that we're going to look at today. Today, as we turn our attention to the Bible, we're looking at the prophet Jeremiah. And he's a prophet that doesn't really probably need much of an introduction. God had called him to speak to his people, to be a mouthpiece to his people. The problem was that the people that he was called to speak to weren't listening. And as Israel was falling to pieces, as they had turned their focus to other gods, as a result, they stopped focusing outward. They stopped caring for the poor, the widow, the orphans, the immigrants. They stopped caring for the things that God cared about. And they started focusing on themselves. They, in a way, turned inward, and society became corrupt. There's dishonesty in business and in government. And so as a result of turning their hearts away from the Lord, he sent prophets to speak to him. He spent prophets to speak to his people. And Jeremiah was one of those prophets. And one of the most discouraging things, really, I think, is that every word that Jeremiah spoke was going in one ear of Israel and out the other. It was as though that they were deaf to his words. Maybe because they were focusing on other gods, maybe they were focusing on themselves. That's got to be a tough calling, that nobody responds to what you're saying. You imagine God coming to you and speaking to you and saying, I want you to share these things. And you know, whenever God calls us to something, we always sort of imagine this glorious sort of wonderful thing. But for Jeremiah, not a single person responded to what he was saying, ever. And there was a lot of questioning on Jeremiah's part, as I'm sure there would be on all of our parts. But in the midst of this, he continued to speak what God had spoken to him. And as we've been moving through our timeline of the Bible, you know, we've kind of started in Genesis and been working all the way through. And you'll see as the northern kingdom falls to the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians take over the Assyrians, and we see now the timeline, Babylon coming for Judah, the southern kingdom. And you got the timeline up there, Austin? You can see, and switch over to the next one. It'll be a zoom up. And so you see, this is where we're at right now at 586 BC. We've been working right from creation all the way along to understand the big story that God is telling through his scripture. And so the Babylonians, they had come to take over Israel, capture Israel. And Israel came into captivity. And it was just a matter of a few years from the time that God calls Jeremiah to the time they enter captivity. And God comes to his people, though. As he comes to his people, he comes to them out of love. And you remember in Chronicles, we talked a little bit about that last week. As the chronicler writes Chronicles, he writes about this moment in Judah's history. And as we remember from Chronicles last week, that it was written as kind of like a review of where they'd been. They'd come out of exile. And now the guy who wrote Chronicles, he looks back at Israel's history, and he picks out all of these things that are happening. And so he pulls out this from Israel's history in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 to 16. And he says this about the time. You'll see here, flip back to that one other spot. He's speaking from where the kingdom divides to the fall from 930 to 586. As he speaks about this time in Israel's history. It says this. It says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." Because God loved them, he sent these prophets to warn them. He says, "Hey guys, you're going the wrong way. Turn around." And in the north, he sent people for close to 200 years. "Hey guys, the way you're going is gonna lead to destruction. Turn around." And in the south, he sent them for over 300 years. "Guys, you're going the wrong direction." And because he loves them, he calls out to them. And the people's response to this act of God, this act of love to his people, is found in verse 16. And this is what it says in verse 16. It says, "But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy." Until there was nothing else that he could do. For 200 years, for 300 years, he's calling out to them. And as a result of what God's people decided to do with that message, they ended up in Babylon in captivity. Now, one of the things that we need to remember that in this process, that just because it says that there was no remedy for these people, it does not mean that there was no plan. There was a plan. And one of the things that we remember this morning, you know, as we've been walking through this whole story, we go back to Joseph, and one of the key thoughts of that story of Joseph is that God's got a plan, and he's working it out. And so as we come this morning, we come and we look at our big idea, we are never without hope because God is never without a plan. And we see this very plainly in Jeremiah, that God has a plan. And when you look at one of the most famous verses, which kind of was our text to springboard off of in the Bible, in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you." As God's people are in captivity in Babylon, he says, "Guys, I've got a plan. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." What kind of plans do you have, God? Plans for welfare. He doesn't mean food stamps. He means plans for your good, to prosper, and not for evil. It might feel right now in Babylon like it is evil, but it's not. My plans are good. They're to give you a hope, a future. And as Christians, you know, we love this verse. We say, yes, Lord, you have a plan for us, and your plan is good. And we plaster this, especially this time of year, we plaster it on graduation cards, and we quote it all around. However, what doesn't always make the cards or the quote is Jeremiah 29:10, the verse before. When we look at 29:11, we say, yes, Lord, lay those good plans on me. I'm ready. Onward and upward. Well, let's see like Jeremiah 29:10. Before we get too excited, what does it say? For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. The Lord says to his people, I got a plan, and it's not what you think. Because a lot of them who were there thought that they were only going to be in Babylon for a couple of years and then head back to their home. The Lord's saying, you know, I've got a plan, and it's not going to be a couple of years, but it's good. And it involves actually 70 years of captivity. And we say, whoa, wait a minute, back the bus up. How about we turn our hearts to you, you speed the timeline up, and we can be out of here in a couple of years. That'd be great. Then we can get on with those good plans. But crazy as it seems, this is part of God's plan. And he calls his plans good. It seems that God does not seem to be in a rush to get Israel back into their land. What he does seem concerned with is the state of their heart. And this is also true with us as well. Don't you ever wish, though, you know, as Christians, that we could be on God's 70-minute plan? I mean, wouldn't that be great? I'd like it, Lord, if you could maybe just speed things along because I got decisions to make. I have places to go, people to see, things to do. God, if you wouldn't mind jumping on my timetable, I mean, wouldn't that be fantastic? That would be great. And sometimes, just like Israel, we wonder, we say, God, what are you doing? They were thinking a couple of years. The prophets were prophesying a couple of years. But it doesn't seem to be working like that. And we say, God, what is taking so long? Come on, God. And that 70-minute plan comes, and then it goes. The thing is that we may not understand God's timing, and we might not understand what he is doing, but all the way through his story, the one that he is telling, the one thing that comes up again and again and again is that the Lord is never without a plan. And so we, in the midst of where we are as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we cling on to the reality that we are never with hope because God is never without a plan. And one of the big things we see about the Lord today as we look at this big story that God is telling, as we look at God's people, as they step into a time of captivity, really, as I saw and as I read in 2 Chronicles, is his heart for his people, even though they're going into captivity. And what God knows about Israel and what he knows about us is this, that what you love will change the way you live. This is absolutely true. We see that with Israel. What they love, if they love themselves, it will change the way they live. But how you live will never change the way you are loved. You see, Israel had forgotten their first love. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They had maybe forgotten God, but he had certainly not forgotten them. That's why he sent his prophets. That's why he sent Jeremiah. The two themes that are common with all the prophetic books, as you maybe have read through, as we've been reading through the Bible together, the common themes as you come to the prophetical books are judgment, but there's also hope. Because God loved his people, he pursues his people. And it is through this lens that we look at Jeremiah in this time period that Israel finds themselves in. And if we go back to the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, we see in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Israel, listen, I love you, but you are headed in the wrong direction. And so again, I come after you. And I chose Jeremiah, but before he even knew that he was chosen, I chose him. Before he even existed, I chose him. I chose him to be my mouthpiece to my people. Jeremiah is taken back, as you know, I'm sure that all of us would be if we were spoken to by God like that. And if God began to speak things as we'd probably be freaked out. But Jeremiah, he comes and he probably echoes what we did, and he echoes a lot what Moses said a long time ago. In verse 6, then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." God reassures him in verse 8. He says, Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. God's got a plan. You can imagine Jeremiah called to speak to the people. The people won't listen. And I imagine kind of Jeremiah in the midst of the rubble, the collapse of the city, the once beautiful temple that Solomon had built, as the city falls to Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And the people are being led away as God's mouthpiece to his people who have rejected his words for so long. And he continues to speak, maybe calling to the people, I don't know, but maybe calling to the people as they're led away. This is not how it ends for you. Listen, God has a plan. And I know what it looks like right now, but he's going to bring you back. And sometimes in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of what we go through, it can feel at times hopeless. The writer of Lamentations, which was written at the same time during the fall of Jerusalem, when all that was dear to him was collapsing around him, as his world was falling apart, as Babylon ravaged the city, the writer, he makes this great observation. In the midst of all this devastation, in the midst of the destruction, in the midst of the pain, he writes these words in Lamentations 3, 21 to 24. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Well, my world falls apart, I've got hope. How can you have hope here? Well, he goes on to explain why in verse 22. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. You know, we look at this and we say, are you sure? Would you write these words? Maybe today you're even finding yourself in a situation where your world just feels like it's crumbling all around you. And could you write these words as it's happening to you? The words seem kind of at odds with the circumstance, don't they? You know, at times we come at the Bible and we ask the question, so who is this God then? Is he the God who is full of justice and wrath? Because it sure seems like it at times. Or is he the God who is merciful, loving, and gracious? Because it seems like that at times too. Which is it? Is he this or that? And the answer really is yes. For the Lord, this is part of his nature. How can this be, we ask? How can he be full of justice and mercy? How can he exercise it at the same time? And we see this at the cross. There was a price for sin that had to be paid. And so Jesus took on my sin. He took on your sin. And in return, he gave me his righteousness. And so the full wrath of God was poured out on Jesus at the cross so that his full mercy could be poured out on me and you. This morning, have you received that mercy? I want you to know that you are loved this morning. Whatever you have done, wherever you have been, know that you are loved. And just like Israel, who had walked away from their first love, God pursued them. And this morning, Jesus pursues you. You are not beyond hope this morning. You see, you're never without hope because the Lord is never without a plan. And his plan, what is it? Well, with Israel, it was that they, after 70 years, would return to their home. For us, it is that through Christ, we would come home. The word welfare or prosper in Jeremiah 29:11 is the Hebrew word shalom. And it means peace, prosperity, goodness. That God's plan for us is shalom. that you no longer be at war with your Creator, and you come into peace with your Heavenly Father, and you would come home. My plan is shalom, not evil, to give you an eternal hope and an eternal future. Funny how everything seems to come back to Jesus, isn't it? All the way through the Old Testament, it's this giant arrow pointing to Jesus. God's plan is good. God's plan is eternal. And I ask you this morning, have you come on board with God's plan? Or are you set on your own plan? Israel was. They were trying to move life forward on their own plan. And this is exactly what the nation of Israel was trying to do at this time as Babylon came in. And it didn't work out well for them. And it doesn't work out well for us either. If we look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 to 3, this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. I put it here in the NIV. It says, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. Why should they do that? Why should they shudder? Why should they be appalled? Well, let's look what they did at verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. And so they walked away from where their true life comes from. That the Lord, it says, is a spring of living water. That it is constant, it is fresh, and it is life-giving. And instead of this, they have dug their own cisterns. Now, just in case you didn't know, a cistern is basically a giant hole or a place to hold water. At first, when I first saw a cistern, what a real cistern looked like, when I got to go to Masada in Israel, and there's a picture of it. You can flick it over to that picture there just to see it. Look at that thing. Isn't that fantastic? This is I got a pointer. I got this so I could point you out if you're sleeping. No, I'm just kidding. but this thing here is a giant cistern. And this is Masada. This is where this is found. And you know, you're in the desert there, and it's an amazing thing. There's a big fortress in the desert right by the Dead Sea. And how are we in the middle of the desert going to get water? That's a good question. And so they dug these cisterns to collect water when it rains. And I thought, man, these are brilliant. I mean, look how big it is. And the rain would fall, and it would travel down. It would travel down this thing here. It'd be like a gutter, you know. The rain would fall, and it would travel there and empty into there. And I thought, man, these things are fantastic. And they'd follow through the channels and empty into the cistern. Now, this is a great idea. This is man's idea of attempting to deal with the elements. And for the desert, it's a good idea. And God is saying, look, heaven, look, angels, can you believe what they're doing? I am a flowing, fresh stream right in the middle of them, and here they are trying to deal with their water situation on their own. I'm right here. Can you believe what they're doing? And not only are they doing that, but the cisterns that they're digging, Scripture says, they're broken. They're broken cisterns that can't hold water. And you know, we look at this and we say, wow, Israel, really? Come on. You have a fresh flowing stream and you try to deal with your thirst by digging cisterns that can't even hold water. Really? But you and I do that all the time. And it's so many different ways. One of the ways is you know, as we look to get our identity from stuff, our job. Something happens. Maybe we lose our job or it loses us and we realize that it didn't bring us what we wanted and what we were after. And we have to go look somewhere else to another cistern. Or we can look to stuff and we collect stuff, but the truth is it doesn't satisfy. Or we look to relationships and we look to people to fill that thing that only God can fill within us. And we burn through those relationships because they're never going to satisfy us. They end up becoming broken cisterns that cannot save us. Actually, anything that we put our hope in other than the Lord is a broken cistern because nothing else can save us. Those other things, they don't hold water. And Jesus is like, no, look, find yourself in me. I don't leak. I am good. Don't find your identity in the world. Don't find your identity in what other parents are doing. and measuring yourself against them. Find your worth and your identity in me. Not in your stuff, not in your job, not in other people. Those are all broken cisterns. But that's the best that our world has to offer. In a spiritual desert, we build our own cisterns, and we see the world trying to deal with emptiness in all sorts of ways. And Jesus would come to us and say, I'm a spring of living water. I'm right here. I'm very accessible, and only I can really satisfy you. I'm the only one that can bring real life. I'm the only one that can bring real hope. One day, Jesus encountered a woman at a well, and as she was getting her water, he offers her something so much better. Stories found in John chapter 4 and verse 13 to 17. It says, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not have to be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She knew what it was to keep having to come back and draw water every day. She knew about broken cisterns. She had had five husbands. She knew firsthand about broken cisterns. Listen, you are deeply loved by the only one that can satisfy your deepest desires and your deepest needs, emotionally and spiritually. And while Israel would not heed the warnings of Jeremiah, and not even the warnings of Jeremiah, but the call and the pursuing of God of his people. And while Israel said no to that pursuit, will you? Jesus is a wellspring of living water that has eternal life. There is no hope in the broken cisterns of this world. And this morning, I would encourage you, put your hope in him. He is never without a plan, and his plan for you is that you would experience the living water, that you would experience shalom, that you would experience Jesus in him. Not in your circumstance. And so, like the author of Lamentations, in the midst of a collapsing world, your hope would be in the Lord. And you would have an eternal hope and an eternal future. And as your world may crumble around you at some point, you could say, I have hope. Because my hope is in the Lord. We're going to pray. Father, we come to you today. And Lord, we tell you that we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you that you pursue us, God. If it was left up to us, you said we wouldn't pursue you, but you came after us. And even as we look right back from Abraham, you pulled Abraham right out of that place, and you started your plan, and you pursued the world. And God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you did. And yet, Lord, there are so many temptations for us to start looking. For some reason, there's so many temptations for us to start looking in other places. Start going towards those broken cisterns. And Lord, I would pray as a church that, God, we would be ones who would find all of our hope, all of our joy, all of our future, all of our peace, all that you offer, God, in you. The spring of living water that brings eternal life. And Father, I pray that as a church, we'd also be ones who would be able to go out and tell others, those are broken cisterns, but Jesus, he's the spring of living water. And God, our church would be a giant arrow pointing to that spring that you offer. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone here today who maybe has been living out of those other broken cisterns, maybe feels empty, lost, hurting, disappointed, fearful. God, they would be able to turn to you, and I know you love them exactly where they're at. And you call them to yourself, come drink of me. And Lord, I pray that they would turn even today. They would turn their heart and their head towards you and run to you, the one who's open arms, ready to receive. So God, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Myself off there. Okay, well, may God bless you and come back at 2 o'clock. Luke, are you here? I think we've got to stack chairs in here. So if you stick around, you're welcome to stick around in here. But if you stick around too long, you'll be stacking chairs. So just so you know. But we'll see you at 2 o'clock. Come bring someone and enjoy such a beautiful Canada Day. God bless you.